All right, let's make sure we're in fellowship and continue on. Just to give you a quick update, I heard from Becky again yesterday. Obviously, her mom passed while she was there, which I think that's kind of what she was wanting to happen. So that was a bit of a blessing, I think, that she was there to be with her. The terms of working out the realities of the trust or what all she has to deal with, it sounds like it's going to take most of this month. So pray for her, because she, I mentioned that I thought it would take about a month, and she goes, yeah, that's essentially what I'm looking at too. So nothing goes as fast as you would like, but I think she said she was might try for, I can't remember, I think she told me maybe the coming home the 27th or something, if at all possible. But that's only 20 days away, so that's only about 3 weeks. So I know that those kinds of things have to go through the legal system, and everybody has to be happy. So continue to pray for her, and that we'll have no more out-of-season weeks, hopefully. I sent a text to Pete, that same intersection where we couldn't get through Wednesday night, there was a wreck there the Thursday, there was a wreck there Friday. So 301 in Whitfield, you might want to watch. If you happen to be going that way. I don't know what would cause it there. There's never been, I got to thinking about it, and we've been out here now for almost a year, and I don't remember ever running into a situation where we couldn't get through. I do remember once they closed the light, or they did something. Oh, there was a wreck, I guess, at north of, what's that one you guys come out on, 44th?
Yes.
Yeah, north of there, and we had to cut over to get to 41, which I didn't know how to get through there, but I managed to make it. And so, but that really for the year, and a year without any problem driving that far, that's good. We're happy about that. So try to keep it in perspective instead of just telling God, I've had it. You know, this is a small blip in the scheme of things. All right, well, let's continue on here. We're dealing with the categories of angels that are mentioned, the way they're designated. And again, I don't know that looking at this list, would you have any suggestion as how you would even develop a hierarchy? Which one would be the greater? And obviously, chief prince or chief archangels, these point to a higher rank, but who is the highest and all that? It's not worth people's time. So prince, we're down to point E there. Prince, chief princes, or great prince. 10:13 we looked at, 20 and 21, same chapter there, Daniel 10. And he said, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. For I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. And yet there is no one who stands firmly with these forces against these forces, except Michael, your prince. And 12:1, Book of Daniel still. Now at that same time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. Good to know that Michael's still guarding Israel, is my guess. And that he's watching over them. And so we pray for the peace of Jerusalem and the success of God's people, even though they're only his covenant people. Many of them are not believers, I get that. But if you look at the Jews as compared to the people around them, they're not warlike. They're not hate mongers. They're not into weird religions that denigrate women and exalt misogyny. That's what Islam does. And so they're not anything like the people around them. So we pray for them that God will bless them and ultimately free their land from people who they were under a ceasefire, by the way, when that cowardly attack occurred. So, and now they all want to say, well, we don't want to fight no more. Too bad. You sow the wind, buddy. Guess what? You're going to reap the whirlwind. There's a passage in the Bible about that. So then your chief, the great prince who stands guard over your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress, such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And then also Ephesians 2:2 talks about the prince or the authority of the power of the air. That is no doubt, I think, a reference to Satan. We saw that as it describes our pre-salvation condition in which you walked, verse 2, according to the course of this world, the course of this age, this present evil age, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which is now working in the sons of disobedience. And again, while the world may think they are neutral and that they haven't made decisions for or against God, the fact is, while they're in darkness, the forces of darkness control them, manipulate them, and all of that. Also, they're called archangels. We've looked at that one, Jude 9. They're called rulers and authorities. We saw those in Ephesians 3:10 and 6:12. They're called world forces, the world forces of darkness in Ephesians 6:12. And one that we had just seen not that long before in Colossians, thrones and dominions. Again, in terms of his pre-existence to all creation, you have to pre-exist in order to create something. You have to exist. For by him all things were created, things in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. So there, an F, they may be classified by name, but only four of which are revealed in the Word of God. Lucifer, whose pre-fall title means son of the morning. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, 12. Here, again, using the language of prophecy, speaking about an event that's in the quite distant past, but like it maybe just occurred. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. And again, this begs the question, son of the dawn, that's the earliest part of the day, as we know, the morning. Was Satan, is there an order of creation for the angels, or were they all spoken into existence at the same time? That we can't really say without, there's no definitive proof, I don't think, of either one. But if there was an order of creation, and Satan was the first created being, this might account for why he thought he was eternal. But even he had to know he had to come into being at some point. He couldn't remember eternity, but who knows what his thinking was? How you have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. He is also known as Satan. Satan in the Hebrew means the adversary. 1 Chronicles 21:1. And here we see, and actually, you have two parallel passages on this particular subject. I'm sure the other one here is linked. One of the passages said David decided to number Israel. This passage said Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number it. So which is true? Well, both. Satan provided for whatever he did, the motivation for David to go ahead and number his armies, which God had told him not to do. He told him, you don't have to worry about stuff like that. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of your people. Don't worry about how many soldiers you have. And so David said to Joab and to the princes of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring me word so that I may know their number. And Joab said, may the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. But my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why does my Lord seek this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt to Israel? And Joab, again, this is a guy I would kind of like to study at some point because he's an interesting character. And he's probably like a lot of us, or all of us in one sense, in that in some cases you'll see Joab and he's right on, spot on. Gives the king great advice, supports him, all this. Then you see other passages where he does what he chooses to. He blows off the king and does his own will. And so, but at the end of it all, I do know that when David is ready to die, when he's ready to leave the planet, he tells Solomon, you go take care of Joab. Don't let him go down to the grave in peace. He shed innocent blood for one thing. Abner, the son of Ner, was one of the ones he killed. And not in wartime. He just killed people. But here he tries to reason with David and he gives him the doctrinal advice. God had told them not to do this. Nevertheless, what happens? The king's word prevailed against Joab. Verse 7, God was displeased with this thing, so he struck Israel. And David said to God, I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing. Now please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Well, he acknowledged it. Good for David. And then has to bear the judgment that comes because of this. Also, in the New Testament, Matthew 4:10, this is the temptation passage. And he's referred in verse 1, as we'll see, this is another one of his titles, of course, the devil. That's going to be actually in our next point, so we won't look that one back up. But he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. To be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Now, Matthew does not specifically say, whereas Mark does, that the temptations, Matthew records the temptations at the end of the 40 days. Mark says that he was tempted all during the 40 days. Satan was out there obviously trying to drive him insane, whatever he would have to do to get Jesus to break up the hypostatic union somehow, convince him of something that's not true. And Jesus said to him then in verse 10, after he pulls his stunts, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He's known as the devil. And that term means the slanderer or accuser. Matthew 4:1, we just saw to be tempted by the devil. And then I think in the Jude, I think we've seen that passage before. When Michael the archangel disputed with the devil. He's called the serpent, which emphasizes his guile, cunning, and hostility toward mankind. What does the idea of the devil or the serpent conjure up? Well, in Genesis 3, it clearly conjures up the scheming that led to the fall. That led to the fall of man. Genesis 3:1, now the serpent became more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. What happened? Satan entered into this creature. And he said to the woman, this should have been a big tip-off. Animals don't talk. And you're not Dr. Doolittle. This should have been a big tip-off. Something was up. Something weird's up. We know animals don't talk. The serpent became more crafty, more slimy than any of the beasts of the fields, which the Lord God had made. It emphasizes this, and also Revelation 20, verse 2. Here we see him at the end of his career. Here in Genesis, we see him pretty early on in his career. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and the great chain. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he's also, I didn't put that in here, we probably could put it here with Satan, but the idea of the dragon, the serpent of old. And what is the dragon? The dragon, of course, I don't believe in fire-breathing dragons. I think you've got some real physics problems there with an animal that can ignite its own mouth. Unless it's made out of asbestos, that's going to be real problematic for anything that's got flesh on it. Did dragons ever exist? I don't think there's any biblical proof that they did. But the idea of a dragon is something that's designed to inspire fear and terror. A winged creature that can come at you from anywhere. And you can't. How do you protect yourself from an attack from somebody who can fly? You can't. Or it would be very, very difficult. So again, the serpent, the dragon, kind of both in the same idea here. Except serpents, as we know, are actually real. But again, were there dragons that... If somebody could show some definitive proof, I'll accept it. I don't have a problem with it, but I just don't. Again, fire-breathing dragons are, I think, problematic from a physics standpoint. So he's also called the evil one, indicating that he is the source of evil in the universe. John 17:15. This was in Jesus' prayer, where he's actually interceding not only on behalf of the disciples there, but also all of them. Well, us as well. He says, I don't ask on behalf of these alone later on. He's not just praying for his disciples. But in verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. Why not? We want to come out of the world now. We've had it with this place. But we know it's only going to continue to deteriorate. And we are the lights. We are the last of the witnesses. There, if there were tons of churches where you could go and get sound teaching all the time, I'd tell you go. But there's not. It's sad, but it's just true. And so what we have is obviously very blessed. I'm very grateful for it. To have positive believers who want the truth, who want to apply, want to grow. And ultimately, that's what we're here for. And to remain faithful to all of this throughout the changing fortunes of life that we all face. And of course now, I was a hippie when I was young, and I was like the Who. I hope I die before I get old. But you don't think that way now. I don't. That's the stupidity of youth, the exuberance of youth. But the fact is, the congregation is aging. I've tried to be more sensitive to that. But before, I mean, when I started out, so I was 35 or 40, we wouldn't cancel Bible class for anything. It didn't make any difference what it was. I expected you'd be there five. Well, we weren't having five classes then. At first, we just started with three because I had to work full time. But then we went to four, and then we eventually went to five. And so I wouldn't cancel for anything. I could be sicker than a dog, and I'd get up and teach. Well, that's not wise. I'm not saying it's a good witness. I say it was kind of dumb now, looking back in retrospect. But we were going to set the standards, you know. We were going to be the best church that ever lived. Well, we just longed to be wanted to just be a Philadelphia-type church, and we'll be fine. That's what we shoot for. So I don't ask you to take them out, but keep them. Protect them from the evil one. Guard them from him. So the evil one there, and then also 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God. We find our source in God. Our salvation. First, our physical existence. Everything comes from God. But we are from God in the sense that we are believers. We are his children. And the whole world, the entire cosmos, lies, and it says the power of the evil one, but literally lies on the evil one. They are pictured, the cosmos is pictured as a baby snuggling at his father's breast, on his chest. That this is how the cosmos actually feels about Satan. That they are buddying up to him, whether they know it or not, whether it's through ignorance or cognizance. It doesn't make any difference. The same thing's true in any law anywhere. You say, well, I didn't know it was a law. I didn't know I was breaking it. Doesn't matter. You broke it. You pay the price. So 5:19, we know the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. He's called Beelzebul or Beelzebub. That's a term that means Lord of the Flies, denoting his position as ruler over the demons. We saw that when he was casting out demons. They wanted to accuse him of being Beelzebub. He's called the tempter, emphasizing his work in enticing men to tempt him. As a matter of fact, he's called the tempter there when in Matthew 4 when he was tempting Jesus. and he and the tempter, Matthew 4:3, the tempter came to him and said, and then 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Here's Paul uses it in a context where he's communicating his concern with regard to. But see, they were run out of town on a rail in the evening in Thessalonica. They were kind of fleeing for their lives. And so Paul was worried about that church and how they were doing. He hadn't been gone really very long. But 1 Thessalonians 3:5, and for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith. Are you hanging in there? For fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. And I got a real personal up-close dose of this verse in about my fifth year when the church, for my anniversary, half of them left. Happy anniversary. One of the couples I went to visit, an older couple, and I told them, this is why I'm here, to see that you're not being tempted with all this. Oh, no. And I knew I was in trouble when the woman started speaking in the past tense about me, and I'm sitting right there. Oh, you were a good pastor. I think I'm still here. You can see me, right? No, that was her way of saying, I've already made up my mind. I said, these people, we're loyal to them no matter what. I have run into several people like that over the course of my life. Loyal to somebody no matter what, no matter how weird it got. They convinced these people, you don't need a local church. We can live on tapes. We've been living on tapes. This is one of the real damages that Baraka Church did to a lot of people, convincing them that you should not have a local church. You don't need one. You got the Holy Spirit, you can get the tapes and the CDs or whatever else and study them for yourself. Yeah, well, where are you going to apply all that you're learning? So you have to have a venue in order to which to apply the doctrines that we learn. And you have to deal with people. I never remember getting out of fellowship and wanting to kill my tape recorder. Now, people, on the other hand, I don't really want to kill anybody. I'm exaggerating. But the point is, you don't have to forgive your tape recorder. If you don't like what it's saying, just punch it off. But unfortunately, when the pulpit, and you're having to deal with a face-to-face situation, you can't just turn it off. You may quit listening, but that I can't control. But you can't just turn it off. And again, you have to have other believers to apply towards. So he's also called the ruler or the god of this world, which indicates that at the present time, the world is under his control. Jesus made no secret about this. John 12:31. But then ultimately, Jesus also made no secret about the fact that the ruler of this world is done. John 12:31. Now judgment is on this world. And what was the judgment? The judgment was the very appearance of God in history of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Well, guess what? The world comes under judgment at that point because they now have to make a decision. And this forces their hand. Do you want the light or do you want the darkness? They want the darkness, sadly. Now judgment is on this world. The ruler of this world will be cast out. And ultimately, he will be confined here and then eliminated permanently from all of history. So the ruler or the god of this world also, 2 Corinthians 4:4, where it speaks to his activity, his present activity. And even if our gospel is veiled, in other words, it's hidden in any way, it's veiled to those who are perishing. They're the ones who can't see it. In whose case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. How does he do that? Darkness and lies. That's how he blinds them. Not physically blind. They can see. But they can't understand. They don't understand what it is they're seeing. They were like people at the first advent. They would see Jesus and they would hear him, but they didn't really grasp what was happening. And even to some extent, his own disciples were kind of guilty of that. That he's blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The third one here is Michael, whose name means who is like El. Anyway, when you see these El names, El is short for Elohim. Who is like El? He is called a chief priest, chief prince, and archangel. We've seen these verses, Daniel 10:13, Jude 9. This angel disputed with Satan over the disposition of the body of Moses. That was Jude 9. He is apparently the patron and protector of Israel, as we saw, who Daniel 10:21 and 12:1. Michael, the prince who stands guard over your people, over the sons of your people, meaning the whole nation. And he will attack Satan in open warfare. Will defeat him and eject him and his angels from the third heaven around the middle of Daniel's 70th week. That we have seen as well, Revelation 12. Most of these verses I'm not going to look up again because they document a number of points in here. Gabriel is the next one, whose name means the Mighty One of God. This angel is always seen in the Bible as a messenger, a revealer of God's plans or purposes. We saw him in Daniel 8:15-17 there, that he brought the message to Daniel to explain the doctrine, the prophecy and all that. We saw it in 9:20. We see him in Luke 1 announcing the birth of John the Baptist. And that was a humorous one where his dad didn't believe him and said, okay, how will I know you're telling me the truth? What? Do you know who you're talking to? Apparently, he found out. He was struck dumb for a while there. And then also announced the birth of Jesus. Abaddon or Apollyon, he's only mentioned, we saw that, Revelation 9:11. The Hebrew term Abaddon is derived from the verb avad, which means to die or perish, which means to be destroyed, or to destroy or be destroyed. Both the Hebrew and Greek nouns mean destroyer or destruction. But this is the nature of them. The demons are vicious. They are cruel. They are destructive. You see that even when the demon-possessed people will very often harm themselves. And all of that, that's one of the ways you can tell you're dealing with a demon-possessed person in some cases. Again, we should make a distinction between what's sickness, what's mental illness, and what's demonic illness. And that's with the mind, the demons are actually quite involved. So this creature is a fallen angel that is ruler or king over the antediluvian demons who have been incarcerated in Tartarus, the lowest part of hell there, for abandoning their celibate status and intruding into the sexual realm. We saw that in Jude 6, angels who did not keep their own estate. And the sexual sin of infiltrating the human race. They were imprisoned for that. Now, again, I question. I don't have a definitive answer, but I have the question. Just as it was in the days of Noah, we know there was an angelic infiltration then. Could Satan convince some of these demons to try this again? Who knows? But it certainly explains some of the two-year-olds you have out there, wouldn't it? I'm not saying that they have or haven't, but the fact is they've invaded our country anyway. This world is their playground, and our country the worst. And you see their thinking, that our country's nation, our whole nation, their thinking has been corrupted. The things that we embraced historically, we have stopped embracing. And things that your average person, when I grew up, my parents didn't go to church or anything, but they weren't hostile to it. They would send us, and I didn't want to go. I went for a little when I was a kid, but I didn't see anything in it. I learned my memory verse, so what? I didn't know what it meant. I could repeat it, though. I could sing deep and wide, I knew some of the songs. But the next time I wanted to go to church, it was because of a girl. I didn't want to go to church. But, I wanted to date this girl. So I went to her church. Well, that was the Church of Christ. That was a nightmare. I didn't last in there but one day. That was the one where the guy got up and said, well, if they're going even to another Church of Christ down the street, they're going to hell. I thought, boy, you are. I couldn't believe that. I knew that was stupid. And I was an unbeliever. I thought, that can't be right. So, again, they do all this. 2 Peter 2:4. Again, we've seen these verses. They may be classified by their area of responsibility or their function. Some angels teach. Daniel, we've seen these. Daniel 7:16, Zechariah 1:9, 19, and 21, Revelation 21:9. They execute judgments, as we know. We saw that there. Herod, an angel, struck him with worms and he died because he didn't give the glory to God. 12:23, and then 8 and 9, Revelation 8 and 9, those are the trumpet judgments, the angels with the seven trumpets. Evangelizing, now this one we haven't seen, but this is an interesting one. Revelation 14:6. Now, have you ever, some of you may have been familiar with the whole, if you're familiar or heard about the whole Left Behind series, the idea that when the rapture occurred, if you weren't saved, you were left behind and you were doomed. You couldn't get saved. So you better get saved before the rapture. Well, scare tactics to try to, you know, get people to do what their volition really wasn't wanting to do. But no, you can be saved after the rapture. It's just going to be a lot more difficult, and you're going to pay a higher price for your faith then. But the fact is, yes, people can still get saved. And this is evident in verse 6. I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of waters. Don't worship the sea and the springs of waters and the earth and all that's in them, as mankind pretty much has it backwards now. This idea, and again, I am not for cruelty or anything else. I don't think you should have an animal if you don't take care of it. And you certainly shouldn't torture them. But I disagree with the government telling people what they can do with their pets. I don't think it's the government's business. And I don't think animals have rights. I think that requires a soul to have rights. I can't think of too many congressmen who've passed legislation about animals. There's been some, of course. And in many cases, it's just putting them on the endangered species list and all of that. As if the world is going to die if the Florida panther is somehow gone. The world will go on without the Florida panther, people. Sorry. The world's gone on through a lot of extinctions. It survived in a complete mass extinction. In fact, there was only seven people lived, eight, rather, in the flood. So, again, evangelizing, he flies and announces this. Praising God, we saw that Isaiah 6:2, the Trishagion, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of the armies. Same thing in Revelation 4:8, we've seen that one. They can use their power to control the environment or elements. Obviously, this is a part of God's directive, a plan for them. Revelation 7:1, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. See, it's flat. It's an expression. Good Lord. You think people had never heard idioms before. They want to make every idiom literal. That's what we call a wooden-headed literalist. There are idioms. Holding back the four winds of the earth. So no wind would blow. The four corners of the earth refer to the four directions, north, south, east, and west. It doesn't mean the earth is actually square. And with four corners, well, if they're 90-degree corners, it'd have to be square. Maybe it's some sort of parallelogram. We don't know. So they hold them back there. Revelation also 14:18, a little beyond what we just read there. And I had then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out of the altar and called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. And the vine, the grapes are the grapes of wrath, are unbelievers that are going to be thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God. And their lifeblood will be stomped out of them. As we know, there is a river, quite a river of blood that is going to accompany all of this. The winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for a distance of 200 miles. That's a pretty good river of blood. Here, the idea is this is literal. The blood of the grapes is analogous to the blood of people. So they are, and you can also see 16:5. Sentries, we saw they were posted at the cherubim were posted there at the garden. Revelation 21:12, we saw that. They are an honor guard at the gates of the New Jerusalem. Transporting, this is one of the things they do, Matthew 13. They serve a function, Matthew 13, 49 and 50. And so it shall be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. So when you read that passage, say in Matthew, where one is taken and another left, most have interpreted that in terms of the rapture. But that they didn't do their homework. It's not the rapture. It's at the second, just before the second advent, or just at the second advent, where the wicked are taken off the earth and the righteous are left, believers. And also Luke 16:22, Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And again, very important that one recognize that this is not a parable. This is a story. This is a story about real people. He was carried away by the angels. And he uses a plural. So maybe you know, takes two of them. Who knows? I don't know. So guardian angels, he talks about that in Matthew 18. Matthew 18:10. See to it. Pay attention that you do not despise one of these little ones. And children in the ancient world, in the time of Jesus even, in the first century, children were viewed much as many people view children today, nuisances. To be ignored, to be avoided. They don't have anything to say. You don't listen to them. And you look down on them. But that's not the way Jesus said it should be. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So I'm presuming they have a guardian angel. I think that's the gist of what's said here. And then watching, well, we saw that, the watchers. They not only watch, however, they pronounce judgments, as we see. Sometimes there's an overlap in function of these. Well, 8 here, the relationship of angels to men. A, angels were created superior to man in every way, both in their nature and their inherent qualities. Hebrews, number 1, and I guess angels were created in some fashion in the same state Adam was. Untested holiness. But they were, angelic volition was tested, Adam's volition was tested. Hebrews 2, 6 and 7. But one is testified somewhere. What is man? That you remember him. Or the son of man, that you are concerned about him. You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Ultimately, in humanity, in Christ, humanity is exalted above the angels. Not yet, not presently. But in Christ it is and will be. There will be a visible manifestation of this. And you have appointed him over all the works of your hands. So be God the Son condescended to become man and was made lower than the angels during the incarnation by assuming a human body in order to redeem fallen man. Hebrews 2, 9 and 10. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Because of the suffering of death, we see him crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death. To taste means to experience something. So he actually had a physical death. He died spiritually, as we know. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Couldn't there be another way? No. See, the very fact that he did not partake of the nature of angels, he did not become a God angel, but did partake of human nature, he became the God man, led the author of Hebrews to conclude that God has not provided for the salvation of fallen angels, as he has for mankind. Assuredly, verse 16, he does not give help to angels, but does give help to the descendant of Abraham. And to say he doesn't give help, well, that would, I mean, obviously he helps the elect angels. Obviously he supports them. gives them their directives, gives them their marching orders. But the helping angels is helping fallen angels here. Because he's talking in context here about the devil, the one who has the power of death. How does he have the power of death? He can kill with lies. And that's how he kills, with lies. So the one who believes in Messiah for salvation will share his glorious destiny. He will be exalted above the angels in his final estate. And again, to say more here than what the text says is speculative and not good form. 1 Corinthians 6:3, or do you not know that we will judge angels? And he says this, but with no documentation, no explanation, no nothing. He just says it and moves on. But his argument here is that if we are going to be exalted above angels, can't we handle basic matters in this life? Isn't there somebody who's competent to judge between believers? There should be. If the pastor isn't, he should be. The deacons should be. They should be level-headed. And be able to, if we had some two believers, get at odds with one another. So there also, Philippians 3:21. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And we'd seen Hebrews 2, 8, and 9. By virtue of the reality of union with Christ, believers are now positionally superior to angels. In the resurrection, believers will be experientially superior to the angels. But this is because of our union with Christ. This is because of our position in him, not because humanity has this in and of itself. This is because of all of that. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. So we are hybrids. We have a spiritual reality that exists in our lives that we're in Christ. It's not experiential in that sense. You don't feel it. You can't show anyone. But yet, ultimately, we have been exalted with him to the right hand of God. So we should live like it. That's kind of the thrust of all of it. So therefore, men are not to contact, seek to control, or to worship angels. Men are to recognize that angels are simply the servants of God, who are sent forth to render service on behalf of positive volition. Our passage there, Colossians, well, actually, it's not our passage. I'll take that back. This is in the next chapter, Colossians 2, 18. Let no one keep defrauding you. We'll be coming up on this here, of your prize. By delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Hebrews also 1:14. Talking about the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? And I presume that their service encompasses both the pre-false or the pre-salvation state, that I am convinced fully that God had to keep me alive. I should have been dead. I can think of at least four different occasions on which I should have been dead. Drug overdoses, motorcycle wreck, some other things I don't want to talk about. But the fact is, I should have been dead. And, you know, you're just one little mistake. You know, bar fights where somebody pulls a knife or a gun. We were involved in those. This is, you know, the things you're now ashamed of. Yes. But, again, I'm convinced that I had God watched over me. No doubt used angels. And I think he does that for a lot of people. So, those who will inherit at any rate. And then Revelation 22. 8 and 9, and this is where John kind of loses his cool for a second, but he He recovers. And I, John, am the one who's heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours, and of your brothers the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. You worship God, and you don't seal this up. You let this book is going to be open." And again, so full interpretation of it, I think, had to wait to some extent the end times to be able to see the prophetic players and all that. So it certainly appears that each believer, and perhaps every child, has an angel assigned to him for protection. This does not mean that bad things may not befall believers, but that nothing can happen apart from the permissive will of God. Psalm 34:7. And obviously God watched over David, as we know, but without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my soul. Doesn't mean you won't have enemies. Doesn't mean they won't come at you. It just means that overall the angels, part of their function, I believe, is to keep us alive as long as we're positive and moving on. As long as you want to grow spiritually, that's the best thing you can do for your health, literally. I mean, you can do some physical things, obviously, as well. I'm not denigrating those. But if your spiritual life is oriented, I think that goes a long way in providing for protection and these kinds of things. 34:7. Oh, I'm sorry. I got 35. Let's try that then. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, but they still dig pits for me. And he rescues them. So again, yes, that's the one I wanted. Sorry about that. Got the wrong chapter there. But the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Now this may be a reference, of course, too, because this is Old Testament. This could be a reference to God the Son during that. But at any rate, we would limit it now simply to literal angels. Psalm 91:11. Here, as we know, this is one of the... So we know this one was messianic. That doesn't mean it doesn't happen, doesn't apply to others. And he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up on their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. And you will tread down the lion and the cobra. Well, there are people that take... You know, you still got the Appalachian snake handlers out there. There are people that take all this literally and want to take it to an extreme that is not envisioned by the scriptures. The young lion and the serpent you will trample down. I wouldn't try it today. Some of these passages, obviously, of course, too, point to millennium. But that's when this is actually fulfilled. And then Matthew 18:10. I think that's the one where they have... that's the one where they have the child, do not despise the little ones. Because their angels constantly behold the face of my Father. Continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And then H, fallen angels are the gods and goddesses behind the artificial idols, which are worshipped in false religions. So why are we against false religion? Because number one, it's demonic. That's one of the reasons, not the only reason. But Leviticus 17:7. They will no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons. That is the inverted pentagram. If you've ever seen that, the five-pointed star. But it looks like this when it's inverted. And that is the horned hunter of the night. That's the symbol for Satan, the goat demon. Not that he's a demon, but I mean, obviously he's the leader of them. But that's why they invert the pentagram and turn it upside down. It's a sign for Satan. You will no longer sacrifice to the goat demons with which they play the harlot. Deuteronomy 32:17. They sacrificed to demons. Now, they didn't call them demons, or they didn't recognize or want to recognize that that's what's behind all this. But when they offered sacrifices to Baal or Molech or any of these other gods, And this is all brought over, and obviously this continues throughout history, through all the kingdoms. Medo-Persia, Babylon, Greece, Rome, they're all worshiping false gods. They all, you know, I remember, I think it was in that movie, Paul, Apostle of Christ, this one guy's child was sick. He said, well, did you offer sacrifices to blah, blah, blah? He said, yeah. He said, well, there's hundreds of other gods. Go offer to them. You don't know which one's going to work. Well, that's comforting. My child's facing death, and this is the best you got? Well, with your demon views, yes. That's the best you can offer. But they aren't real gods. To gods whom they have not known. New gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. Psalm 106. Uh, 37 and 38. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. Oh, people are still doing that today. They just don't do it physically. But their views of not sending them to church, not getting any religious education whatsoever, ignoring the gospel and all of that, they're sacrificing their children to the demons because that's who's going to get them. And we wonder why we got 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old kids running around killing each other. It's just the way life is now. They sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters. How degenerate is that to sacrifice your child to a false god, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan? See, the idols of Canaan are demons, or demons are behind them. And the land was polluted with blood. And thus they became unclean in their practices and played the harlot in their deeds. Also, Colossians, coming up there, 2:18. I think that's the one we just looked at. Yeah, delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels. Well, if you have everything in Christ, and this is Paul's argument throughout this book, is not only the preeminence of Christ, but the sufficiency of Christ. Everything we need is found in Him. We don't need angelic worship. We don't need to look for things outside of the Scriptures in order to come to answers. Okay, well, we got through that. We'll be back to our text. So have your notes for Colossians ready for Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your Word. We pray that you would encourage us to continue to fight the good fight to the very end. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.